Well, it's good to finally be back here in person with you together again. Seems like it's been a long time. No, it's not been as long as we sometimes might feel like, but when we're apart from joining to worship and from each other, it does seem like sometimes it gets drawn out. I appreciate very much that prayer and the song service felt like the Spirit was in the song service. And Brother James said something in his prayer that reminded me of a conversation Sister Ann and I were having. And he said that we might learn things this morning. And we were conversing the other evening and just made the comment, why do we ask questions of things that we know the answer to? And when Brother James mentioned that, that just brought it back to mind. And I also thought of the scripture there where John is asking questions when he's in prison in his mind that, you know, are you truly the Christ? Well, John knew the answer to that. He didn't have to ask that question. He had walked with Christ. He'd seen him perform miracles that no human could do. He'd seen a lot of evidence that should prove to him. So he knew the answer to that question. He didn't have to learn that this was Jesus again, but he had to be reminded. He had to relearn. Brother James, and that you brought that to mind, we have to relearn and bring to mind or be reminded again and again and again. That's our nature, to forget things or to put them away, I guess, in a part of our mind where it's not recollected easily. And then, on top of that, there are things that we can learn. There's so much. We serve such an awesome, and I mean that word truly as its actual definition is, not as the flung out term as it's used today, but we serve such an awesome God, an awe-inspiring and an expanseless God, that he is awesome, that there's so much to learn of him, we won't ever learn all of it. So we come to learn, but and then I also thought of we don't want to learn anything new. I don't want to trot anything out in front of you that would be new ideas. We want to learn what Job learned. We want to learn what John learned. We want to learn what the apostles preached. We want to seek the old paths, the same truths that Christ Jesus himself set forth when he was physically on this earth. That's what we want to learn about. And I hope and pray that we're able to glean some of that this morning. I ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you for just a short time. I have some thoughts on my mind, but seem a little bit scattered this morning. And I can't decide where to begin either. I think we'll begin over in the in the Ephesian letter. Yeah. We'll begin over in the Ephesian letter. And the second chapter, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, the Apostle Paul has just painted for us the picture of total depravity. And I don't want to dwell on that, but just stating that plainly. In verse 4, it says, but God. But God. Here's where the good part starts. He painted a pretty ugly picture there at first, you know, and we must understand that for the but God to be so beautiful to us. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now he starts defining God. You know, we just talked about how huge, how awesome God is. Well, here's the Apostle Paul in another avenue or another angle describing God, who is rich in mercy. And for his great love wherewith he loved us. Here is a description of this awesome and powerful God. But here's an attribute that Paul wants to bring to our attention that's a little bit different. He is rich in mercy. He not only has, again, an awesome, an endless amount of mercy at his disposal, we might say, but he's free with it. He's free to hand out mercy and mete out mercy at his sovereign determination. Who is rich in mercy and for his great love wherewith he loved us. These are the reasons we're fixing to find out what an action that's happened. He says, but God, and gives this description, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were in this place where he's just described to us, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made a change. He's quickened. He's visited us and brought us out of something together with Christ, in parentheses, by grace are you saved. So we have mercy and grace now mentioned that are attributes of God. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. This is a beautiful description of an awesome God delivering grace and mercy and taking action with grace and mercy upon those that are dead in sins. Those that were the children of disobedience and those that, you know, all this other things that are listed in the first few verses. And not only that, and in verse 6 he says, hath raised us up together with Christ and made us. He didn't invite us to sit together in heavenly places. He made us to sit together in heavenly places. My friends, if it's beautiful, he left us the church here that we can gather together and we can sit together with brethren and sisters that we see as lovely, especially when we can view them through the eyes of Christ. And we look at them and we see Christ in them. They're so beautiful to us and precious to us. And we're able to sit together in worship of our Heavenly Father and of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But this verse tells us that we're made to sit together in heavenly places. In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Here's how we are able to sit together in heavenly places is in Christ Jesus. Here's how we're able to obtain grace and mercy from the Heavenly Father is in Christ Jesus. So he's described God, and then he said, even, so he's added on that even we were dead in sins. And then and added, and hath raised us up. He's described even more of where we sit in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, in eternity to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Here's another attribute or description of our Heavenly Father, of an awesome God. His kindness. Our God is a powerful and strong God. He sent down fire from heaven and consumed stones in Elijah's day. I've been reading some in Joshua, and which is where I thought I would start this morning, but and he would destroy all the Egyptians. You know, in Moses' time, when they were crossing the Red Sea, he's a powerful God. He would bring water out of a rock, defy nature as it was. But here, it says he will be able to show the exceeding riches, not just a little bit, but the exceeding riches of his kindness. Such a sovereign and powerful and righteous and holy being has kindness. Now that just makes him more awesome in my mind. That just adds another, if you look through a glass, you know, and the light changes all the different colors. Prism of light, is that the word I'm looking for? Anyway, y'all know what I'm talking about. When you look through glass and it fractures the light and it goes in. So that's almost as way we could be able to see kindness describing. It's another way that we're able to view God. It's the same light passing through there. You get my description I'm trying to show to you. But when it spreads out and all those different colors and angles, we're able to see different facets of God. Still the same God, but his kindness toward us. Go back to the first few verses. Wait a minute. He's talking about the us that were dead in trespasses and sins, that walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Children of disobedience, he describes us as. But he chose kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. There's all of these things that are used to describe God and his grace saves us. His grace and mercy, his kindness, his love, all these things that have been described to us here save us. That not of yourselves. And I, you know, that's thrown in for me and for you. And not thrown in. None of the scripture is thrown in. It's inspired by God. But it is the gift of God. Our faith is a gift of God. The salvation is a gift of God. The kindness is a gift of God. The mercy is a gift of God. The grace is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Every bit of from verse 4 all the way down to verse 9. Again, huge happenings in a human's life. He just went over salvation by grace. He went over total depravity. He went over God's sovereignty. He went over God's love and His kindness and His mercy and His grace. And at the end of it, not of works, lest any man should boast. Circle back. It's almost like he wraps back up to where he started in the beginning there and just says, oh, and by the way, I want to make sure we're driving this home. We've talked about all these beautiful things that God has done for you. And by the way, just to make sure you understand, it's not of any works that man could or would do. Because if he could or would do, even if he would do a portion of what's given to us here, he would boast about it. Man would be, well, I had a part. I thought about it. I examined the situation. There would be something if he even could take action. You know, I weighed the options. You know, Paul is just even clearing up that opportunity. That this is of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord. That we might sit together with Him in heavenly places, and that He might show forth His exceeding riches and His kindness for ages to come in glorifying those that He chose to quicken, those that He chose to save, those that He chose to bestow grace and mercy upon. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I still want to turn back to Joshua. Because I've been reading some in Joshua, and his journey into the land of Canaan is to me just has been such a good reminder and learning again, but learning more as I've read through this, not only of faith. So back in Ephesians, when we're quickened, I have to stop and make sure I mention this, that when we're quickened and born again, faith is implanted or imparted to us. And so we're given faith in Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus. We can exercise that faith or not. Now here, man has something he can do. He has a work to do. And Joshua, again, to me is just a wonderful picture. You have Moses before him, and Moses and Joshua both are mentioned over in Hebrews, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We may never make it to Joshua. And that's okay. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is a lot of times called the faith chapter, Moses' works and Abraham's travels and actions are listed pretty specifically. But when you get down to the end of where he's speaking about Moses, verse 30 in Hebrews chapter 11, Joshua is mentioned, but not by name. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. That's all that's mentioned about Joshua in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But that specific event, though, it says by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So, y'all know the story of Jericho quite well, and Joshua had to exercise his faith. He had to exercise his faith to enter into Canaan, to believe God, to believe Moses that he had told him, and to believe God when he spoke with him. But when they, to even enter in and cross the River Jordan, but when he got to the city of Jericho specifically, since this is the one that's mentioned, the Lord appears to him. The Lord appears to him as the captain of the Lord's host. And he has a sword drawn in his hand when he appears to Joshua. Now, and Joshua asked, and I won't turn there, but Joshua, by faith, recognizes and understands that this is the Lord. And when he announces himself, first he asks, "Are you for us or against us?" And the Lord says, "Neither, but as," these are my words, "but as captain of the Lord's host, I come to you." We, through faith, are able to see the Lord as the captain of the Lord's host. And he's not choosing sides with the battles that we're raging or are facing in our daily lives. To me, that scene is huge there for our daily lives as we press forward into the kingdom and go about daily tasks. You know, because our nature is just like Joshua asked him, "Are you for me or are you against me?" Because if you're not for me, then you're an enemy. It's kind of what I got out of what Joshua was saying there. If you're not for me, then you must be the opposing party. But the Lord says, "I come to you as the captain of the Lord's host." He's above this world, for one thing. One thing we have to see there. But also, Joshua and us, me, I should be looking and following the captain of the Lord's host no matter what daily battle is around me. That's faith exercised. That yes, we have Jericho about to happen. There's a huge battle about to happen. People are going to die. It's Joshua's thoughts. He's the general at that time, right? He's up there contemplating by himself. And he's expecting as a general to lose men. They're going into battle. But the Lord says, "Neither, the captain of the Lord's host, is how I present myself to you today." Well, also, thought it was beautiful in that Joshua, when the Lord announces himself, he sees Christ And boy, he changes his tone immediately. Lord, what would you have me to do? There's no, are you for us or against us now? He's dropped that. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord tells him, take your shoes off, because the ground you stand on is holy. When we're able to commune with the Lord, as Joshua did at that time, the Battle of Jericho, when by faith we're able to commune with our Lord in conversation with Him, whether that be in worship in the church, whether that be in prayer in our closet at home, by faith, we can set aside the Battle of Jericho for a short time. We can take our shoes off, as it were, and we can be on holy ground with the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's host, and we can be safe, even though there's a battle front line, right here. We're safe with the captain of our salvation. You know why? Because Ephesians says, not of our works. We're saved eternally. So even though a battle might happen shortly, and there might be lives lost, but we're saved eternally, and we're made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So I also want to notice that Joshua was given the task. He was actually given specific directions, and this is what Hebrews 11 is saying. He's given specific directions and a task of exercising his faith in God. Not only in God as a being, and God as a holy and righteous God, and a God of power, and a God of all knowledge. He was given to exercise that, for one thing, to trust in God. But also, he was given to trust in God's specific directions to him. God's method, I guess you would say, or delivery. We're given to trust in the Lord's delivery and path in our lives for our daily lives. I say that very carefully because I don't intend to portray that God dictates everything in our lives. Joshua could have decided not to follow what the Lord presented for him to do at Jericho, and there would have been a much different outcome. David did it. Abraham. There's many examples we could go to where they chose not to follow God's direction. Jonah. It's an easy story that we all know. He blatantly chose to not go the way God told him to go. But when faith is exercised in a daily manner, Joshua was able to watch Jericho's walls fall down. He And on about the fifth or sixth day, when he's trying to round everybody up and encourage the troops and gather everybody up, and it's time to make a pass around Jericho again, y'all. Are we gonna fight them today, Joshua? No. The Lord said we march around quietly. All the way around one time. And we go back to camp. Well, I'm about tired of this marching. I'm about tired of this marching and we're not doing anything. We're ready for action. But on the seventh day, when the trumpets blew, Joshua, can you imagine, did he not look back at the picture of the captain of his salvation meeting with him on the hilltop before the battle, when the walls just fell down in front of him? And he said, I know who won this battle. And I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go in and take it. And what I want to try to get from that today is that Ephesians declares to us clearly that salvation is ours through Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved. And we're given faith at the new birth. And we're given instruction as Joshua to go in and take it. What are we to take? We're to take joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to watch the walls of corruption in your life crumble before you when the battle is won by your Lord and Savior. You're to take up your cross. Take it. Take your cross and follow Him in obedience to Him. Inhabit the land that He's given you. He's given you a new land. That's why the word born again is used. The term born again that's used, I should say, is so beautiful, is that we're born into a new land. You're able to see a spiritual land that the natural man cannot view. Go in and inhabit it. Dwell in the spiritual land of Christ Jesus. And when you're dwelling in the spiritual land of Christ Jesus, and when you're rejoicing in His faith, in His salvation, and the faith He's given to you, Jericho is not such a hard battle. And you can go about the seeming mundane tasks day after day after day, knowing that one day the trumpets are going to blow. The trumpets are going to blow, and we're going to be seated physically in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Right now we're seated in Christ Jesus by His works on the cross and by His blood. But one day we'll be seated with Christ Jesus. Exercise our faith and press towards the mark, brethren. be encouraged that the captain of your salvation has already been through the battle. He's won the war over death, hell, and the grave. And he's living and seated at the right hand of God. And God the Father says he's satisfied. He's satisfied. Both are complete and satisfied with the work of Christ Jesus. There's so many things more that we could grab from Joshua and also from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, of the faith of brethren and sisters there that have gone on before. Abraham is described as being in a he wandered about in a land, and sometimes we feel like that, either like Joshua, that we're facing a battle, or that like Abraham, that we don't have a home per se, that we're just passing through. But with all that are chosen in Christ Jesus. You know, Brother Gary made the comment to Brother Kendall that you're part of our family and you can't get out of it. I might could do things where you'd want me to get out of it here in this life. I might could do things that you would want me to get out of it. But we're made to sit together with Christ Jesus. And it's not of our works. We can't get out of the family of God.
Amen.
Because we didn't ask to be in the family of God. And we didn't do anything to become an heir and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Thank you for your good attention.